Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle, getting us into a wonderful worship mindset. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to why we're here and what we're here for. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning to worship you, Heavenly Father, in spirit and in the truth of who and what you are. We pray that all that we do, Father, will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song, Brad. Thank you. Chosen seed of Israel's race. Boy, the battle scenes in the Gaza Strip going to be picking up, and probably will hit a really military war in March. Well, this is March. This month. I'll just have to see how the circumstances of the world continue to develop. But I think that I would not be surprised if there's a major war in that area before about the 20th of March. But we'll just see what God has in store and for all history. Okay, let's talk about prayer. First of all, gosh, I thought we had a visitor on the front row, and I went up, and it was Tish. Wow. Had to take away my visitor's card. But I thought we had a hot one. Visitor comes sit on the front row. That's pretty good. Most visitors sit on the back row. But, well, how you feeling?
Pretty good.
Pretty good?
Yeah.
All right. Do we stop praying?
No.
Oh, no. Oh, okay. Don't stop praying.
No.
Okay. Okay. Well, we'll just continue to be in prayer and for healing. And let's see. Judith Hoffman goes into surgery. And so let's please be in prayer. Most of you remember Judith. She came and visited us last year with the feline, the large cats convention here. She works in D.C. So let's be in prayer for Judith and her surgery, that it will go well. Need to continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Need to be in prayer for my friend Rod. Need to be in prayer for Amber and Nathan. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Well, first I have a prayer for my friend Judy. She's fully recovered now.
Good.
And her sister is helping her financially.
Very good. Okay. Peter?
Yeah, he had a heart attack. He's 84 years old.
Oh, wow.
And he started passing the blood in the urine. And over there in Thailand, the doctors don't work on Saturdays and Sundays. So they took him out of the life support yesterday, and they were afraid that he's going to have a heart attack again. And we haven't heard from Thailand. We don't know how he's doing.
They literally do not work on Saturday and Sunday.
Right.
Even emergency doctors? Boy, you better be careful on Saturday and Sunday in Thailand. My goodness. Wow. No nurses on Saturday? The hospital just closed down?
No. No,
they have nurses.
Oh, nurses. All right. Wow. My goodness. Yeah. All right. We'll be in prayer for Peter. My goodness. Absolutely. Gee. I saw a hand over here. Yes, Paul?
Jean's sister was just diagnosed with breast cancer.
All right. What's her name? Sloan, okay. Need to be in prayer for Sloan. Good. How's your friend doing with cancer, Tom? Still fighting? Okay. All right. Pretty rough. We'll continue to be in prayer then. Okay. Yes, sir. Dwayne? Okay. All right. In prayer. Tyson, you holding one of our new members there? Okay, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? All right. Now, next Sunday, we will have communion. And we will have our communion lunch together. And John Hintz will be here speaking. And I talked to him yesterday, and he said he's getting all of his stuff on tithing and how we got to work for God and getting this all down. And so he's looking forward to being here. And then that following week, now not this week, we will have Tuesday and Wednesday night this week. In fact, we'll be beginning in Revelation 19, which deals with the second coming, the Battle of Armageddon in chapter 19. It's the pivotal chapter. Chapter 20 deals with the millennium. So chapter 19 will be getting this week. And then the following week, we will not have class during the week. But so that'll be for next Sunday. We will have communion lunch time together, and then no class the following week. Okay, anything else on that? The Word of God.
Did the Israeli Reserve get called up? I mean, you mentioned that. Did they announce that over the last 72 hours? Have they moved the reserve out?
Okay, they hadn't as of noon yesterday. I didn't check my Jerusalem thing last night. But as of noon yesterday, they hadn't.
I watched the same announcement.
Yeah, yeah. Yes, it's a go. It's a go. Yeah. And so it's there's going to be confrontation going on. And it's just going to get more and more tense in that area of the world, which again is to me a mystery how anyone could doubt this book. That this book, you just take the whole world and the areas of the world and the various resources and whatever way you want to look at it, and yet that one little area of the world has always been the point of contention. And that is just no accident as to what's going on, and it will be the place of contention during, of course, during all of the tribulation. And then at the end of the tribulation, the millennial reign of Christ from there, he will vacation in Texas. That's in the original. You got to hunt for that, but it's in there. And and this will be a summit meetings will be in Texas, but it's the flow of events from the point of the rapture of the church just increase the momentum of things that we see going on in the world right now, in America, in Europe, in the Middle East. And so it's just it's just pivotal as to what's going on, and that this book deals with that area. I mean, we could even just take all of the Western world, or we can take the different continents, we can take India, Japan, China, but this is the area that has always been the center of conflict. And there's just, to me, you almost have to smile at anyone who doubts the authenticity of this book. And I just feel sorry for those that do not grasp that this book is from God. And it's often called the Word of God, and I have no real problem with that. But specifically, the Word of God is the gospel. This book contains the words of man. This book contains the words of Satan. But it's put together by God. It is formulated by God. It is preserved by God. It is illuminated by God. And that is just, that's just a remarkable aspect in regard to this book. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver, of course, is defined as one who is a born-again believer, having accepted Christ as Savior by faith alone, in Christ alone. But it doesn't end there. The offertory is for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit and led of the Spirit in regard to giving. Where to give, how much to give, when to give, all of these kinds of things are directed not by man. I'm so displeased with the structure of the church in America, and probably through the world, but America, that we have allowed the tax structure of America to form how churches are set up, and as opposed to the way they were, the way God intended them to be. But be that as it may, we have to work with taxes, we have to get non-profit status and do all of these things, and it's just really a shame that we have broken from the way that it was supposed to be set out in the text to meet the tax structure in America. But giving is between you and the Holy Spirit. When you give, how much you give, and to whom you give. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful and thankful for the country that we live in and the freedom that we still enjoy. The freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, our time, to marry whom we choose, to live where we choose, to do with our time during the week, during the day, to go to the church that we choose to go to. And we are most appreciative for the men and women who have served in our nation's history, in the militaries, the police, to provide and secure this freedom, to this very hour where many are in harm's way. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see what to do with our lives, the choices that we make, what to do with our time, what to do with our money, where to go to church and why, whom to marry and why, and where to live. All the decisions that we make, Heavenly Father, touch time and eternity when they're made from the spiritual realm. And Father, we are most appreciative for the work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection and providing this freedom. And now, Father, we pray that you'll receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them in the use of this assembly and spreading the gospel here in our own church, in our own community, Mexico, Africa, wherever you send us, wherever you give us the opportunity, Father, we pray that you will continue to use this humble assembly. We know, Father, that we're part of the invisible. We know that we're not large in numbers like so many, but we know that you do not consider numbers. We're part of something that's invisible and yet very real. Not only the very being of God, Father, as we're seeing in Romans 1, which is invisible, but in eternity with him, with you. And so, Father, we pray that you will continue to give us the opportunity to spread the gospel to unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. you. Romans chapter 1. Okay, we have completed verse 18. We're ready for verse 19. Records a journey. 19 and following. It's an unfortunate journey. It's a journey from reality, what we know to be real, to perversion. A journey starting with denying what we know to be true about the existence of God, to suppressing that knowing, suppressing that knowledge, and where denying the existence of God can take us. So the rest of this chapter and next chapter is going to deal with where denying what we know to be true can eventually take us. It is no accident, it is no coincidence that homosexuality is increasing in America alone. There's no accident. This is not a coincidence. There is a definite pattern of history that is going on in America. A pattern of history that we will see has been going on all through history. As one society, more and more people of that society deny the existence of God and become dark. What happens in the thinking of man? What happens in your mind, in your soul, politically, socially, morally, economically, every way is affected. Because can I get away from the influence of your attitude about God, Jesus Christ, and all areas of your life? It is not a compartmentalized thing. You've got to have a compartment for God, a compartment for Christ, a compartment for work, a compartment for family. One of the most important things we're going to see is how one's view of God permeates every area of our life. And the more that we suppress the being of God, the more that we suppress His influence, and even as Christians, the more we suppress the influence of Jesus Christ, the influence of the Bible, the darker our world becomes. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit to open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see in the passage before us. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning Your Spirit will give me the words in truth and wisdom, clothed in love, communicating the things that are here before us. Pray that Your Spirit will open all of our eyes to the things You would have us to see, influence our individual lives, our witnessing, telling others of You and of Your Son. Understanding what Paul is doing in this text, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 19 through 23 is a journey from reality to idolatry. Let's read this passage, but let's begin at verse 18, which we completed last week. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That is, suppress the truth of the being of God. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. This is within all people. The natives in Africa or the Congo of South America, whether a sophisticated society, it doesn't matter. All have this knowing of God in them. For God made it evident in them. A lot of people may, as they begin to get education, may deny this, but this is a truth. This is an absolute truth of all men. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature, so we have His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature. Now we've got to see why these three are mentioned here, but these are the three, have been clearly seen. Not just seen, clearly seen. Being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. Now people, that is a sobering phrase. Without excuse. I've taken tests in college and seminary. I know I was with excuse for not knowing the answer. Who reads the footnotes in a textbook? But this is without excuse. That's a very sobering thought, because this sets up that there's some kind of a courtroom scene here. The wording. And we need to grasp this, and every unbeliever and believer needs to grasp without excuse. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, so they did know Him, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile. Isn't it interesting, the giving thanks for the very knowing of God? Because people, this is one of the great grace things about God, is that He gives to us innately a knowing that He is. That is something we should be thankful for Him. This is not dependent on our search. This is not dependent on our IQ. This is not depending on the family that we're born into, the society, the culture. This is His grace, that He has made Himself known. Or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. So we have knowing and speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. We have a lot dealing with theology proper here. The incorruptible God, for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Okay, so this is the journey that from reality to idolatry that we're looking at. Verses 19 and 20, we have two indisputable witnesses of the existence of the true God. We have two witnesses that bear witness to the being of God. The first witness is inner. Inner. Verse 19. That is inside of us. In our souls. In our minds. The second witness is outer. Verse 20. The creation of the universe. Within every human being is the knowing of the existence of the true God. You have to go against that which you know. You have to make it. It isn't like, well, we've got to make a decision to really believe in God and come to Him. No, you've got to make a decisive decision, a purpose decision. I'm going to resist this. I'm going to resist what I know from within. And then outside of every being is the knowing of the existence of the true God. Education will give you answers other than what you already know to be true. Education will tell you, no, it just evolved and this happened and that happened. So the more we become educated, wise, the more foolish we become. Because in our education, we're going to start denying what we know to be true in our own soul. And, okay, that explains that. So I can do away with this inner knowing that I do know. So we have the inner and the outer. manifestation and proof of the true God inside of us. And suppressing this, knowing that there is no God, has unbelievable results, people. Has unbelievable results in a person's soul, in a person's life, in politics, social, moral, all areas of our existence. What we do with this knowing that there is a God is going to do to us. All right, verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident in them. Okay, this is going to continue to answer the question, what about the heathen? Now, we spent last week looking at the heathen. What about the heathen? One is not born a heathen, a pagan, an unbeliever in the existence of God. One is not born a heathen. One chooses to be a heathen. This is going to answer the question, what about those who have never heard the gospel? What about those who are completely uneducated? Completely uneducated. And people, there are people all over the world without education right now in Africa. There are just no schools in some of the outer areas. And Christianity, various Christian groups have gone in and put little schools and churches. And the little children, boy, they just love it. They love any kind of meeting. They may not even understand, probably don't understand a lot that's being said. I know that when Dan and I were there, but just not just Dan and I, when any speaker comes in, they're hungry. They want to know. And in effect, they want to know about this God, whom they know truly exists. So, every human being has this knowing of God within our being. God consciousness is not dependent on education. It's not dependent on your parents. It's something that is innate inside of us. There are more heathens in America today than in some of the areas of Africa. And no one is without excuse, has an excuse. All right, let's take a look now. Because. Verse 19 begins with the word because. This is a Greek conjunction. On account of this, for this reason, because. Now, where does this come from? Now, I don't do this with every particle and conjunction, but when you're reading along, where does the word because fit into this whole flow? Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because. So where does it come from? Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. Question, why is the wrath of God revealed against all ungodliness? Okay, because. This is where this conjunction fits in. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, so they are without excuse. So, this is where it fits in. God is not falsely demonstrating His wrath and judgment. God is not wrong. God is not unfair. These kinds of things. Sometimes people, especially young people, get in trouble with the law. Well, I didn't know that was the law. Well, I didn't know that. And of course, we have a law that says ignorance is no excuse. But God is even kinder than that. We don't deal with ignorance. He's not judging on the basis of ignorance. Well, I didn't know there was a God. How can you be mad at me? How can you demonstrate your wrath toward me? No one is without excuse. And that's where the because comes in. And the reason I'm spending a moment with that conjunction, because, is because, people, this is your God. I'm so desirous that you know God. What is your view of God? This is what kind of God you have. He is completely fair. Not only is he right and righteous and holy, he's completely fair. He's not unfair in anything. So here is the fairness, the faithfulness of God. Okay. This conjunction explains why the wrath of God is revealed. Because there is evidence within them. Okay. That which is known. Because that which is known. Alright. The adjective noun, the adjectival noun is nostos. And I didn't put it on a board. It's not important in that sense. There's nothing in the word itself. But the word in the Greek, but the word means to know something in part. This is different than knowing something by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is different than knowing something by the power of the Spirit. When you and I see things in the power of the Spirit, in the text, in life, this is a knowing that's apart from that. Okay. That which is known about God. Okay, what is known about God? Certainly not the fullness of God. Not the all of the essence of God, the attributes of God, how they work, how they interact. That's not what is known here. All of the being of God, and all the fullness of God, and all the glory of God. That's not what's there. It's not what is being talked about. First, that He exists. That is what is known about God. That He is. That there is one sovereign God, creator of all things. We reach this age. All of you have reached it at some point in your life. But we come to it slowly. And we just start to know this. There's a God. We may not even know the word God, but there's something there. There's a being superior, the creator of all these things. And I know that. So the first thing is that He exists. So the atheist, I do not believe in a God, he's had his education make him wise, in which he became foolish. He had his education explain away what he knows to be true. And this is what education will do. It will convince you that what is true is not true. Every young girl ought to be taught about the smooth-talking wolf who can just talk you right out of what you know. What you know is not right. But the smooth talking can take you out of that. So our educational system can take us out of the truth of the being of God and explain it away in different ways. So the thing is that He exists, that there is one sovereign, omnipotent God. Now, He's a creator of all things, including every individual, but let's just stay with self. This is where we begin everything. This is where we begin this journey. It's all about me. He created me. He created me. So we know our origin. And I have it somewhere in the notes, but I just feel that it's in now. Man has always been in search, always, for his origin and his destiny. Where did we come from? What's going to happen after we die? This is just something innate to man. Where did I come from? And what's going to happen at my demise? And we get all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of mythologies, right up to this day. Where I came from. Evolution is one of the biggest myths. It's as big as myth as any myths of classical Greek mythology or ancient mythology. Explaining these things away. Reincarnation. Well, I'll come back. unbelievers, in the next world, in the next life, and they haven't thought maybe all this way through, but instinctively we know this isn't it. This isn't the end. And we know that. How do I know that? What's my proof? I don't know. I just know that it doesn't end here. And so what we have at this as a child, God answers all of these questions. He is the creator of all things. So this is where I came from. And then that's going to lead on this search of where I'm going to go. That's when God is going to bring in the gospel to answer it. Okay, is evident within them. It's a present active indicative, constantly present, absolute status quo verb of I-me, is evident. This is what's going on in every human being. Evident. Phenos, the word means to shine, it's an adjective, means to make clear, to cause to appear, to cause to be evident. Manifest, make plain, clearly evident, is evident within them. Preposition is in, that's in our souls, in our minds, in our conscience. Whatever way you want to break down the inner being of our thought process inside of our brain, inside of our skull. So inside of here, this is not emotion, this is not emotionalism, this is it becomes evident there is a God. That this just didn't happen. So it becomes evident. Now, how do we know that? For God. This is an explanatory gar explaining why the knowing of God is evident in the soul, in the mind, in the conscience of every human being. For God made it evident. Aorist active indicative. Of the adjective we just saw, to make evident. He made it evident. He made it clear. People, we're not talking about essay writing here. We're not talking about whatever age we were, 4, 5, 6 in America. I couldn't have written down any kind of dissertation, couldn't even write. But I knew. And I would dare say most of you, I know. There's God. The Creator. Just, He made it evident. I can't explain it. I can't write it down for you. But He made it evident. He tells us this. Okay, here's your next thing about God. This is what kind of God you have. He makes Himself evident. He makes Himself clearly seen in you. This is a loving God. It's a gracious God. This is unbelievable. When a man pursues a woman, you take a young man and he meets this young woman. He wants to make Himself evident. Sometimes he goes about it maybe a silly way, wrong way, whatever. Charlie Brown walked up to the little red-headed girl. He didn't know what else to do, so he hit her. Just, you know, hit her. And it sat and stood there, you know. Why did I do that? See? So, it's just, you want to make yourself evident. Now, if she doesn't want that, then that's the end of it. But God is so gracious, people. He's so loving. He makes Himself evident to us inside our soul. And it's a reality that we have to deal with. So, for God made it evident to them, to every individual. God has made His own being evident. For God made Himself evident to them. This is the wonderful grace, love, mercy, compassion of God that He miraculously makes Himself aware in the soul of every individual, wherever they are. And it is so much fun to see little children, little bitty children who don't even have a school want to come and hear about this God. To hear about Him. And they'll grab, if you talk, maybe this much, and then they may just grab a little bit. But that's what they want. And it was just so amazing in Africa to watch them sit there and listen and not move around. I was just amazed how they didn't move around. I couldn't believe it. I'd look around to be sure they were still alive. I'm not kidding. There's a whole group of them. They didn't even move. I don't know if their parents said, "We'll kill you. We'll hang you up," or what. But they just sat there and looked and listened. But God has made this evident. For God made Himself evident. While legalistic Christians try to make it so difficult to know God, to be saved, people, God has made it so easy. Legalistic Christians make it so difficult to be saved. And God has made it so easy to be saved. For God made it evident to them. This is a verbal form, the adjective, as I said, which we just saw. Manifest, make evident. This construction refers to the point where we understand something. Watch. Where God made Himself evident, it introduces the point where we understand something that makes us responsible for what we're going to do with it now. Even accountable for what we know. At that point, whatever age it is, we now have moved into an area of responsibility for what God has made evident. When you reach God consciousness, you are responsible for what you're going to do with what you now know to be true. For what is evident in your soul, what is clear in your soul. This is talking about God consciousness. All normal members of the human race come to this point. All normal members of the human race come to this point of God consciousness. Now let's look at Acts. Turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts 14. And we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. And in the generations gone by, He permitted all the nations to go their own way. And yet He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God is going to let every individual, or collectively a group of individuals, a society, a nation, make their decision about the being of God. Let's look at chapter 17 of Acts. Chapter 17. We will begin reading in verse 16. Excuse me, we'll begin reading verse 23. Let's begin in verse 23. Verse 23. For while He's at Mars in Athens. He's in Athens. Paul is. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, and note they're worshiping. They understand there is some power. I also found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth. Now, we don't have time for all of the mythology and all of the things going on, but all His words are well chosen by the Holy Spirit in dealing with the God of the heavens, and where, because mythology has man coming from the gods and goddesses of heaven, and they're in battle with each other, and all of these things are going on. So his words are very clearly chosen, precisely chosen. Okay, the God who made the world and all things in it, verse 24, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Most of the gods needed something. Since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. It's a powerful statement. This is where we came from. Paul is telling them, you got your life from this God. The very breath you breathe is from this God. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Now people, this is, the poet is a heathen. The poet does not believe in the true God. But yet he does. He knows that God exists. For that's why Paul says, one of your own poets, one of your own thinkers, for we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, Jesus Christ, having furnished proof to all men by raising him, Jesus Christ, from the dead. So, just taking the speech from Athens, when a person reaches the point of God consciousness and says no, suppresses, that's what no, when I say no, I mean suppress the fact that there is a God, things start happening in that individual soul. A circuit of events now are going to start flowing. First of all, a vacuum is immediately formed in the soul. Immediately. And that vacuum has to be filled now. So he starts having to feel the vacuum in the soul. And if he says yes, then that sets in to being a whole train of thoughts. Let's look this morning. Last week we looked at the point of heathenism. Let's take a look this morning at God consciousness. Let's look at God consciousness. How some of the ways we can grasp how this happens. God consciousness is the point at which humans become aware of the existence of God. And as I said, people, this can be different ages, different societies, different communities, different homes in America, wherever we are. There's no age thing here, no education point here. But at some point, as the child grows, this happens in each individual soul or mind, has nothing to do with intellect. One of high IQ, low IQ comes to this point in their early life. God consciousness means the awareness, the existence of God, that God exists, that there is one deity. All right? Any questions on point one? Point two. Man has the ability to arrive at God consciousness through the thinking of his own mind. By that I mean it doesn't involve parents. It doesn't involve schooling, education. This is something that starts happening inside of the child's own mind. In fact, there are many parents throughout the world, even in America, who immediately try to circumvent this understanding of the being of God. But it's independent of that, the knowing of this. So man has the ability to arrive at God consciousness through the thinking of his own mind, through observation and reason, cause and effect. This process does not require an education. In fact, as one gets an education, he finds reasons to suppress what he knows to be true about the being of God. Point three. When a member of the human race, wherever we are, whatever society, orient, whatever continent, how isolated, Eskimos, I guess, people in the Antarctica, just people wherever they are, isolated. When a member of the human race has reached God consciousness, this is called the point of accountability, spiritual accountability. This is one of the great differences between Homo sapiens and the lower creature animals. Animals do not come to the point of God consciousness. Therefore, they are not accountable in the spiritual realm. The history of man is a history of man trying to deal with the decision that he or she makes at the point of God consciousness. Any questions? Okay. Four. God consciousness varies in societies, cultures, even in individuals, brothers, sisters, brother and sister. Never difference in individual cultures, individuals. In some societies, many will reach the God consciousness before the age of 5, while in others, it may be as late as in their 20s. 5. Those members of the human race who are morons, do not reach thinking with their brain. Morons never reach accountability and are saved through the love and holiness of God. Therefore, as it's been said, better to be a moron and saved than a genius and unsaved. Any question? Okay. Point 6. Babies and others who die before reaching accountability are also saved. This is drawn from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Any question? It's why, in one hand, when I've done infant funerals, on the one hand, it's difficult, of course. But on the other hand, it's not difficult. Not difficult. I've had to do them where they've just at birth died. And it's very difficult. But on the other hand, I can turn it into a wonderful peace and that assurance. Okay. 7. The various natural ways by which man becomes God conscious. This I got in seminary and different places. It's been developed over centuries in history. But let's take a look at the ways in which man becomes God conscious. Other than just, let's take a look. First of all, first one, theological. Theological. Men universally believe in the existence of God. Therefore, he must exist. Man universally believes in God and seeks after him. man has the concept of God in their minds. It may end up in idolatry. It may end up in worshiping the sun, worshiping the stars, worshiping this. But the ideal of a supreme being is universally conscious in the mind of man. We call that the theological approach to God consciousness. Acts 17:28, which we read. Okay. Secondly, the second approach is anthropological. Anthropological. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-L-O-G-I-C-A-L. Anthropological. The science of man in relation to the physical character, origin, and social relationships. The science of man in relation to his physical character, origin, and social relations. This approach, in effect, says that man possesses a conscience with an urge to choose right rather than wrong. This is based upon the inner human recognition of truth, of right, and of wrong. Behind this innate desire to choose right is the innate recognition of the supreme being of God. A material, ungoverned universe can know nothing of moral values and distinctions apart from the absolute righteousness of a supreme being. Okay. This is why people... This one's important in child rearing. The child, whether you realize it or not, wants to be taught, wants, desires to know the boundaries, desires, this is going to sound difficult for some, desires to be disciplined. They desire it, that someone cares, that someone loves them enough to correct, because they know, they don't know how they know, there is right and wrong. Will you teach me what's right? Will you teach me what's wrong? The flesh nature will rebel against that. The flesh nature will fight it. But even as the child fights it, inside they want to be corrected. They desire that somebody care enough to deal with when they are wrong. And when a permissive society continues to allow the child to do the wrong, then what happens is he slowly grows it. There are no absolutes then. There is no right and wrong. And it feeds the suppressing of being of God. Continuing point two, the anthropological. For the record, as man suppresses the being of God and moves away from God, moral judgments of right and wrong also moves into a strong gray area where there is little considered absolutely right or wrong, again supporting this view of how man becomes God conscious. Okay? The third approach to God consciousness is ontological. O-N-T-O-L-O-G-I-C-A-L. Ontological. This approach deals with the science of being, the science of reality. This approach says, in effect, that since the human mind possesses the ideal of a perfect and absolute being, such a being must exist. If it's in the mind, in the human mind, then there is the possibility of its existence. Apart from the theological or moral tendencies previously covered, the existence of God is necessary for the ideal tendency as in the human mind. The fourth approach, teleological. T-E-L-E-O-G-O-L-O-G-I-C-A-L. T-E-L-E-O-L-O-G-I-C-A-L. Teleological. The being and structure of the universe demands a designer. The being and structure of the universe demands a designer. One of my favorite stories of God consciousness in America by a man, an old, middle-aged man, is Whitaker Chambers. In his book, Witness, he, in the first 23 pages, he talks about, he says that he was sitting, Whitaker Chambers, those of you, I'm sure most of you don't know Whitaker Chambers, he was in the Alger Hiss cases in the 50s and involved in a lot of espionage. But he's a brilliant man. He said he was in Baltimore sitting in his apartment, and he said, my eyes happened to fall on the convolutions of the ear of my daughter. He said the thought came into my mind that those convolutions could not have come about by mere chance. I had to quickly abandon the thought from my mind, for had I gone on with it, I would have had to presuppose a designer. Little did I know, that was the first time the finger of God touched my forehead. So this is where the ontological is just the structure, the universal design, the form of the world and of the universe demands a designer. This applies the logic of cause and effect, principle to structure of the universe. First level is what we see with our eyes. Man looks at the structure of the universe and concludes, no, this does not come by mere chance, but by design. And to presuppose design is to presuppose a designer, that is, God. We can advance this point to the telescopic, or whether we are looking at the invisible universe, microscopic, design, microscopic, both telescopic and microscopic phenomenon possesses order, design, arrangement, and seemingly purpose. All of these conclude that there is a designer, there is God. Whether just the stars we see and the human body we experience are an atom, or the intricacies of the human body, or the design of the galaxies, there is no such thing as mere chance. There must be God. The fifth way of coming to God consciousness is cosmological. C-O-S-M-O-L-O-G-I-C-A-L. Cosmological. This is the law of cause and effect. It demands the existence of God. In no sense can the universe be its own cause, its own order, design, arrangement, interaction, interdependency. All this could not just happen by mere chance. The design and the being of the universe demands a designer, a creator, and a preserver, one that would preserve all these things. I put on the board, that's the cause and effect I just read. I'm sorry, I didn't have it on the board. It demands existence of God. In no sense can the universe be of its own cause, its own order, design, arrangement, and interaction, interdependency. All this could not just have happened. The universe demands a designer, creator, and preserver. And by the way, this is that phrase, being wise, educated, we're going to show, no, it doesn't need a designer. No, this could all just happen, and became fools. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, which I have on the board for you, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. So not only is there the creation, the existence of all things, but that all things are held together by his design. Okay, the five approaches to God consciousness: theological, anthropological, ontological, teleological, and cosmological. All right, finally, point eight. The decision at God consciousness. The decision at God consciousness. When each individual comes to the point of God consciousness, he must make a decision as to whether he will acknowledge the existence of God or will he suppress what he knows to be true. If he chooses to acknowledge the existence of God, then this sets into course of events in his life. It may take him to religion or idolatry or the truth of the gospel. However, if he chooses to suppress the truth of the being of God, this sets into action a chain of events that will lead him to perversion. Whether it's moral perversion, thought perversion, any conclusion that he comes to is going to be without truth. If one chooses to acknowledge the existence of God, this one will have the gospel given to him. God will give him the gospel. So this answers the question, what about those who never get the gospel? Well, if one does not believe and suppresses the being of God, and the gospel is how we come to God, then the gospel is of no value to that person. No value whatsoever. If I don't believe in him, why do I even care about coming to him? But if one does believe and acknowledge the existence of the being of God, then God will bring him the gospel, that he may come to him as Savior. Any questions? Yes?
Can you maybe explain this? Take Native American Indians, for example, before Europeans arrived. Obviously, there would have been many who were God conscious and who were positive towards that God consciousness, but never heard the gospel. Does God credit that person?
Okay, what I will do, I didn't include it in heathenism or in God consciousness, and that is to take you through some of the journeys of where we know the gospel did get. And then what I'll do is I'll go through where it may just been one missionary who came way back to the Americas with the gospel. And probably there was one who accepted it, or at least was a God conscious at that point and heard the gospel. So there is no place where if one was not acknowledging of God, did not hear the gospel to some one degree or another. As well, we have the accounts of what we call missionaries. They could have been just travelers. It could have been hunters, whatever, traders, but carried the gospel news. Carried the message, and that message continued and would stay and would pass down in an Indian village or Indian tribe or something. And so there's never been it's so interesting to me. Again, I think I said it 2 weeks ago, but people, God did not create a world, and he made it such that he couldn't get his gospel to some point where he wanted to get it. That's a very limited view of God. I mean, God has gone to the trouble, pardon that expression, but he's gone to the grace of putting into us the instinct knowing of his existence and then not give them the gospel, not give them the way. That's not God. That's not God. And we have some of the most unbelievable accounts, and I guess I'll go through some of those with you, and Old Testament, New Testament, of spreading this truth. I mean, we just, one that comes to mind, the wise men that came from Iraq. How did they know? Well, because long before that, Daniel was taken there. Daniel told them about the coming of the Messiah, and they kept it. And there was an order, pardon that expression, there was an order or a group that just, this was passed down. And I'm sure there were many scholars in Iraq at the time of the birth of Christ who denied it. But there were some just, okay. And they believed it. And when they saw the signs, they went after it. So there are just so many of these accounts where, and we know that many went from Israel, proselytes, went back down into Africa with the news of the gospel. So the whole thing of God consciousness and heathenism and how God did all of these things to get the gospel clear, or make him clear that he did exist. And if anyone says, I do believe, then they get it. And America, people get it, not so much anymore, but we used to get it a lot in school with Christmas celebration and Easter. But as we become darker and darker, and they don't get it as much. But all it just takes is that one time to the person that wants to hear the gospel. That one little note. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, spread all over the world about you in Rome. What does that mean, and how did that happen? People, it wasn't by missionaries. I dare say it wasn't even by some believers. It was by unbelievers sometime. Some unbeliever taking his wares over to India, taking his wares into Africa, taking his wares wherever he went. Oh, tell us about Rome. Tell us about Rome. And he would tell them about the grandeur of Rome. And then he would tell them, now, there's some people in Rome. Because what do they wear? What are they dressing? What are they like? And how are they this? And how they... Well, there's some people in Rome who believe that the Son of God has come. They call him Jesus. And just got to know, in all of these areas around the world where people were telling about Rome, and here was an unbeliever, just for fun, an unbeliever telling an unbeliever, and the unbeliever says, yes, that's what I wanted to hear. That's what I wanted. I believe in that. And just walked away. Didn't make a confrontation, I'm sure, with the trader, the merchant. But just walked away with a smile on his soul. I believe that. Maybe he talked to his wife, maybe he didn't. Maybe she talked to her husband, maybe she didn't. But this is, when you have that in your soul, I believe in the being of God, and then God makes it clear to you, that's what I want. That's what I want. Now, others, it takes more. I need more information. I need to get clear on this and clear on that. And it's kind of like love at first sight or love after battling through a long time. Some people, that's the one. Others, they've got to just go through a lot of things, and then they come to the realization. So the same thing is true in regard of God consciousness and gospel hearing. Okay, let's close in prayer. First of all, Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are. Your faithfulness, your love, your compassion, your mercy, to put into our souls and the souls of every human being that you are and that you exist. That we came from you. And then, Heavenly Father, your love and your grace and your mercy and your compassion to meet that need with the gospel. That no one will be without excuse. No unbeliever in all history can be without excuse. to not know you and no unbeliever. That is God conscious, because without excuse, for you will get them the gospel information. It may be minimal, but it will be enough. They will be saved forever of the work of your Son on the cross. How many questions that we have, Heavenly Father, how all of this worked out in history, areas where we have no accounts of anything, any way any message got there. But our questions do not limit your faithfulness. And Father, we praise you for the God you are. And now, Father, I pray you'll take the things that we've seen, and that this will be the source of encouragement for us to witness to people, knowing that every person that we give the gospel to has come to the point that you do exist. And we have the answer. We have it. We have the truth. We have the longing of their soul, the longing of the God consciousness that's inside of them. We're not ashamed of this gospel. It's the truth. And we can present it to those we come in contact with. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.